We are in the sixth lesson in our series that we started, whose theme is Like No Other, the Life of Christ. And as we've mentioned the past 5 weeks, every aspect of Christ-like life was unique. There was no one exactly like him. And the more that we know about his life, the more it affects ours. You cannot learn, as a Christian, you cannot learn more about Jesus Christ without that increased knowledge affecting you. And it ought to be the desire of every Christian, and it's the desire of God for every Christian, for us to be more like him. And we can't be more like him without knowing more about him, without submitting ourselves more to him. And the only way to know more about him is to study about him, to read the book that tells us about him, the Bible. And so these lessons, as I pointed out over the past 5 weeks, ought to help us grow in our Christian life. As we find out more about Christ, we ought to become more like him. So quickly, let me review, as I've done every week, just to sort of set the stage for the lesson this morning. We started out week one in the book of Isaiah, promised like no other. And the point of that lesson is that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He became one of us. He suffered for us. He rescued us. The second week, we were in the book of Luke, a birth like no other. Jesus is fully human, fully God. He was born of a virgin. He was born to reign as Messiah and King forever. He was born of God. The third week, we were in the book of Mark, power like no other. And the point of that lesson was that Jesus has power over everything that may cause me to fear. He's not overwhelmed by the circumstances of life. He has the power over everything, and if we put our faith in him, he'll take care of our fears. Like I mentioned before, there's a fear not for every day of the year in the Bible, and then some. And he does not want us to live a life of fear, and he has power over all of them. The fourth week, we were also in the book of Mark, teaching like no other. And we talked about that lesson, that when Jesus taught, he taught about life and how we can live the life that he wants us to live. And and his teaching calls for us to respond to it. So, and again, that week we talked about the fact that he taught with authority, that his teaching or his instruction was motivated by his love for us, and that it demands a response. It calls for a response. And then last week, we were also in the book of Matthew, death like no other. And again, the point of the lesson was that his death on Calvary's cross is the very heart of the gospel. And we talked about how he was mocked by the people, how he was abandoned by God, and then how he was acknowledged as the Son of God by those that stood around the foot of the cross. And so this week, resurrected like no other. And the point of the lesson is that he's alive, and because he is, we also can live forever. Again, we only have two parts of the lesson this morning. Usually it's three, but only two parts of the lesson this morning. The empty tomb points to his resurrection, and then eyewitnesses verified it. Eyewitnesses verified his resurrection. So again, let me just review quickly what happened. And again, most of this, all of this, is a story that most of you know, that you are very familiar with. I mean, if there's one part of the Bible that most of us as Christians know probably better than any other, it's the last part of the Gospels that talk about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we know he was betrayed by one of the 12. He was betrayed by Judas, sold out for 30 pieces of silver. Judas led a group of soldiers to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he went to pray after he had the Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room. He was arrested by a mob of soldiers and attendants to the chief priest and to the Sanhedrin. When he was arrested, his disciples, those that were left, fled and scattered. I mean, Peter says, "Hey, I'm willing to die for you." And yet when they came and arrested him, of course, Peter drew his sword and cut off the ear of one of those soldiers. But when they took Jesus away, Peter fled with the rest of them. We know his story, how he stood around that fire in in Pilate's court and denied Christ three times. A trial is held. Really wasn't according to the law, but a trial was held and in front of Caiaphas, the high priest, and he was sent to Pilate, to the Romans. He stood before Pilate. Pilate had him scourged or whipped. And again, after going to Herod and coming back to Pilate, Pilate washed his hands and said, "Take him and crucify him. I find no fault in this man." He thought he could wash the guilt of a sentencing an innocent man to death by washing his hands with water. And so he was handed over to the Roman soldiers. We talked about it last week. They mocked him. They mocked the Jews. They said, "Hey, if this is the best you have to offer, if this is your king, then you're in pretty rough shape because this man is nothing." They stripped his clothes off him and put a purple or a robe that represented royalty on him. They formed a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They gave him a rod for a scepter and bowed down before him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," mocking him. And then they let him to Golgotha. They nailed him to a cross, and he died between two criminals. Again, as the scripture told us what happened. He cried with a loud voice. The last thing he cried was, into thy hands, Father, I commit my spirit. And the Bible says, and we talked about it last week, he yielded up the ghost. He didn't die like we die. He died because he says, "I'm done. I'm finished. I've completed the task that God gave me to do." And so he told his spirit to depart and willingly die. Again, I mentioned last week, how could man kill God? Man couldn't kill God. He gave his life willingly for us. After he died, Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and said, "I'd like to bury the body of Christ." Pilate checked with his soldiers, and they told him that he was dead. He was surprised that he had died so quickly. Because, again, mentioned last week, sometimes when you were crucified, you lived for days and days. It was an anguish, long-term kind of death in some cases. But Pilate told Joseph that he could have the body of Christ. He and Nicodemus, the one that visited Jesus by night, who's a story we read in John chapter 3, who was also part of the Sanhedrin, came and took his body down from the cross. They wrapped it, as was the custom back in those days, with burial cloth. The Bible says they did put some spices into the wrapping, these two men did. But then they laid him in the tomb. Tomb was a cutout cave with a stone that was rolled in front of the opening. And so they laid him in Joseph's tomb and rolled the stone, and I'll talk about that stone in just a minute, rolled the stone in front of the opening of the tomb. And for 3 days and three nights, three dreadful days from the disciples' standpoint, three terrifying days, they wondered why. How could we have been so mistaken? How could we have committed our lives, left our businesses, left the way of lives that we knew? How could we have put our faith in this one? We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was coming to establish the kingdom of Israel again up on earth. How could we have been so mistaken? And for 3 days and three nights, they worried, they fretted, they were terrified that the Romans were going to come and take them and kill them as well. And then Sunday comes. And then Sunday comes. A couple of ladies went to the tomb. Now, I think there were probably more because some of the other Gospels talk about other ladies, but this morning we're going to look at two of them. And they came to the tomb. And they met an angel. And the angel said, "He's not dead." And first of all, he said, "He's not here." We'll talk about that in a second. He's not here. He is risen. All four of the Gospels talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts
The resurrection was the central point of Peter's preaching. It was the central point of Stephen's preaching. It was the central point of Paul's preaching. And so the gospel is clear. The Bible is clear that we have a resurrected Christ. And this morning we're going to look at the account that's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew as we talk about his resurrection. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your books, look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 7. The point that this part of the lesson is making is that the empty tomb points to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. So, in the end of the Sabbath, in other words, after the Sabbath, and the Sabbath went from sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday. And so, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. And so, in other words, when the sun was coming up on Sunday, these two ladies came to the tomb. The first one is identified as Mary Magdalene. We know that she was a lady from the city of Magdala, which was a city on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. And in the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 2, it tells us that Jesus cast seven devils out of her. She was possessed, and Jesus gave the command to those devils to leave. And after that happened, she became a follower of Jesus Christ, a very faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Those verses then mention the other Mary. Now, Matthew doesn't specify who that other Mary was, but if we look at earlier verses in the book of Matthew and if we look at Mark, most Bible scholars think that this other Mary was the mother of James the Less and Joseph, two of Jesus' other followers, two of his other disciples. And again, both Mark and Luke mention other ladies that were with them. So it doesn't really matter. Matthew, from his perspective, just talks about these two. And these two ladies had been at they had been at the cross. They stood at the foot of the cross. They had been witness to his crucifixion. They had been there. They were there when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took Christ's body down from the cross. They watched as they wrapped him up. They watched as they laid him in Joseph's tomb. So they knew where he was buried. There were going to be stories told later that these ladies got confused. They went to the wrong tomb. No, they knew exactly where Christ was buried because they had been there. They were there when Joseph and Nicodemus rolled that stone across the mouth of that hewed out cave that was Joseph's tomb. And Matthew says they came to see the sepulcher. Now, Mark says that they came with spices to anoint his body. Again, Jesus was crucified the day before the Passover, and so they took his body hastily down from the cross. We know from other scripture that Joseph and Nicodemus had wrapped some spices in with the grave cloths, as was the custom in that day. But the ladies sort of came to finish the job. I don't know if they didn't know that there were spices in the grave cloth, or if they thought the men didn't do it quite right.
But that's probably right, Len. They probably thought the men didn't do it quite right. So they came with spices to finish the job. But I want you to notice, they came with the spices. They came expecting to find a body. They came expecting to find Jesus dead. And Mark recounts that as they came, they said among themselves, "Who's going to move the stone for us?" The stone was a heavy stone. It wasn't something that one person, one man, or a couple ladies could move on their own. And so they ask themselves, "Well, what are we going to do when we get there? Because we can't roll the stone back. How are we going to get in to anoint his body?" Now, we're going to go to verse 2, and there's some debate among Bible scholars as if the ladies were there when what happened in verse 2 and verse 3 when it happened. I mean, were they there? Did they feel the earthquake? Did they see the angel descend? Did they see him roll back the stone? Or was he already sitting on top of it when they got there? Some Bible scholars think that verses 2 and 3 are just a flashback to sort of explain what happened before they got there. Others think the ladies were there and experienced it. I think they were there. I personally think they saw the angel descend from heaven. I think they felt the earthquake. I think they experienced it all. But in verse 2, the Bible says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake." Now, we mentioned last week when Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." There was an earthquake. Matthew said, "And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." So many Christians who were already dead and buried when Christ was crucified, when he gave up the spirit and died on Calvary's tree, there was an earthquake, graves were open, saints resurrected, and they went into Jerusalem and visited others. Matthew is the only gospel that mentions an earthquake at the resurrection. And the earth, he says, the earthquake was a result of an angel descending from heaven and rolling back the stone. Now, the stone was a round stone, okay? And there was like a little ditch or a little trough that was on an incline. And so here was the opening of the tomb. And so you had this trough that ran, and when the tomb was open, this stone was up here. When you put a body in the tomb, then again, it took two men. It took both Joseph and Nicodemus. They pushed the stone sort of downhill in that ditch or in that trough and closed the tomb. And again, rolling the stone downhill was a lot easier than rolling it uphill. But rolling that stone uphill would have been nothing for an angel. I mean, they have supernatural powers. They have strength and power given to them by God. And so when the angel descended from heaven and rolled that stone, and by the way, based on the words in that verse, I don't think he snapped his fingers and said, "Stone, be rolled back." I think he actually pushed it uphill, up that little ditch, to its position where it was when the tomb was open. And that's what caused the earthquake. Now, I'll remind you, and I'll probably say it again before we get done, the angel didn't take away the stone so Jesus could get out of the tomb. We read in the book of John that the disciples were in the upper room with all the doors locked, and he walked through the walls or walked through the door. He could just as easily walk through a rock as he could a locked door. And again, he was already out of the tomb when the angel rolled back the stone. And so the angel didn't roll back the stone so Jesus could get out. He rolled back the stone so Mary Magdalene and the other Mary could get in, so Peter and John could get in when they came, so that others could get in and see that the tomb was empty. So he rolled back the stone, and then he sat upon it, like a symbol of victory, to show that what was at work, what was going on, was more powerful than any enemy of God. God's enemies put Jesus in the tomb, but they couldn't keep him there. The power of God was far surpassed the power of the Romans and of the Jews that put him there. Verse 3 describes the angel. His countenance was like lightning. His appearance was like lightning. Just think of the last time you saw lightning. A flash bolt from the sky that lit up everything around it. His raiment was white as snow. His appearance identified him as a heavenly being. He was sent with the power and authority of God. Now, again, the tomb had been sealed. You see, the Jewish leaders went to Pilate and said, "Hey, you need to seal the tomb. You need to post a guard around the tomb because Jesus had talked about after 3 days he was going to be resurrected. We need to seal the tomb and post a guard to make sure that doesn't happen." Isn't it funny that the Jewish leaders that didn't believe that he was the Messiah listened more to what Jesus said about his resurrection than his disciples did, than the ladies that spent all that time with him did? They came with spices. They came expecting to anoint a body. The Jewish leader said, "You better seal it, Pilate, because he talked about coming back to life after 3 days." But the human soldiers were no match for the angel. The power and authority that was vested in them by the Roman Empire, that was represented by the seal, represented by their presence, was nothing compared to the power and authority of God. And again, only Matthew mentions the angel setting on the stone as a sign of victory. Now, when the guards saw the angels, Bible says their bodies did shake. I don't know when's the last time you've been really frightened. But think about, it may have been not too long ago or it may have been a long time ago. But think about the last time you were really frightened about something and how your body sort of quivered. That's what was going on with these soldiers. They saw, we know for sure they were there, they were on guard. They saw the angel descend from heaven. They saw the angel break the seal and push that stone back uphill. The Bible says when they saw that, they became as dead men. In other words, they passed out. They fainted. Now, these were Roman soldiers. Battle-hardened, brave, fearless. And yet, they passed out. They fainted. And again, isn't it funny that the ones assigned to guard the dead became dead, while the dead that they were assigned to guard became life? Now, so get the scene. Here's the ladies. They're at the tomb. The angel sitting on the stone that's been rolled back from the opening of the tomb. And the first thing that he says to the ladies is the first thing that angels usually say to humankind: fear not. Fear not. Because you see, every time I read in this book about people that have come into the presence of angels, the Bible says they were afraid. They feared. And so the angel says, "Don't be afraid. I know what you're looking for. You seek Jesus, which was crucified." Again, these ladies had stood at the foot of the cross. They watched as he bled. They watched as he suffered. They watched as he died. They were there when he was taken down and laid in the tomb. They had come with spices to anoint his body. What the angel was saying when he says, "Ye seek Jesus, which was crucified," what he was saying: I know why you've come. I know you've brought spices. I know you have come to anoint his body. But then he goes on in verse 6. He's not here. He's not here. Now, again, lest they would think that someone had come and stolen his body like Mary Magdalene did. We read about that over in John's account. I mean, Mary Magdalene was still at the grave. Jesus appeared to her at the grave. She thought he was the gardener. She said, if you've moved his body, If somebody has come and moved his body, tell me where they've taken it, and I'll go get it and take care of it. So lest they thought that somebody had stolen the body, the angel went ahead and said, "For he is risen as he said." Hey, Marys, don't you remember what he said? Don't you remember that he taught you that he would be put to death? That he would suffer? That he would be persecuted by both his people and the Romans? I know you remember that because you've come with spices. But don't you remember what else he said? Don't you remember that on the third day he taught that he would rise again? And the angel said, "Hey, if you need proof that he's risen, come on in. Look at the place that he lay." Again, tombs back then, this particular tomb, was a carved out cave. It had shelves on it, probably more than one, because it was for Joseph and his family. But he says, come on in. Look at the place where he lay. You can see his grave clothes there. Peter and John saw him when they come in. You can see the napkin that was on his face. It was in a different spot, and there was some significance to that. But come on in. Look at the spot where he lay. What the angel was saying is, he's not here. He's risen. The tomb is empty. Now, you could go to Confucius' tomb this morning, and you know what you'll find at Confucius' tomb? You'll find his rotting remains. You can go to Muhammad's tomb this morning. You know what you'll find at Muhammad's tomb? His rotting remains. You can go to Buddha's tomb this morning. You know what you'll find at Buddha's tomb? You'll find his rotting remains. The founders of all other religions, you can go to their tombs this morning, and you know what you'll find? You'll find their rotting remains. Not so the founder of Christianity. Not so our Savior. His tomb was empty that Easter morning, and there may be somebody else laying in it this morning, but certainly not Jesus Christ. He is risen. He's not there. He's not there. And I'm glad he's not. I'm glad I serve a risen Savior. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Verse 7, the angel says, go quickly. Good news needs to be shared. And it needs to be shared with a sense of urgency. Go tell his disciples what you have seen. Go tell them that you saw an angel descend from heaven. Go tell them that you felt an earthquake and saw the stone rolled back. Go tell them that you saw the Roman guards passed out, looking like dead. Go tell them most of all that you saw an empty tomb. Go tell them that you got a message from an angel that Jesus is risen. He says, tell them to go to Galilee. Now, I'll remind you this morning, Galilee was around the Sea of Galilee. It was a province. It was where most of them called home. Most of the disciples called home. It was where the majority of disciples were called to follow Christ. And the angel said, go to Galilee. Go tell his disciples. Tell them to go to Galilee. There shall ye see him. The place that he called you. The place that you saw him calm the storm. The place that you saw him feed the hungry. The place that you saw him heal the sick. There you're going to, again, there in that place where you've seen all these miracles already, you're going to see a far greater one. You're going to see a risen Christ. And he says, lo, I have told you. This is not a dream. This is not a vision. The word angel means messenger. What the angel was saying when he says, lo, I have told you. Look, this is a message from God. I've been sent by God the Father. I've been sent with his power and his authority. It wasn't my power and authority that rolled the stone back and caused the earthquake. It was the power and authority of God. I'm his messenger. I'm his representative. I've come to announce the good news that Jesus is risen, that he's alive. Now you go share it. Go share it with his disciples. Let's look at the next few verses, verses 8 through 10, Matthew chapter 28. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Now, again, you've noticed, but I'll point it out to you. The first people that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection, the first witnesses that saw him after he came back from the dead, were women. Back in this day, back in the Jewish culture of the day, the testimony of women was not considered credible. Their testimony was not admissible in the Jewish court of law. The fact that Jesus appeared to women, first of all, emphasizes that the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is for all people, and that all people, men and women, we're going to have a responsibility in sharing the gospel with other people. Jesus wanted to make that point when he first appeared to Mary and the other ladies that gathered at the tomb. And so the Bible says they departed quickly. No reason for them to stay. The reason that they came in the first place no longer existed. I often wondered, what did they do with their spices? Did they lay them down and leave them in the cemetery for somebody else to use, or did they take them home for the next funeral? But the reason they came no longer existed. There was no body to anoint. And they went quickly, quickly, with fear and great joy. Now, it may seem unusual to have those two emotions at the same time, but just think about it. They had seen an angel descend from heaven. They had felt an earthquake. They had seen that angel roll back the stone from that tomb. I don't know about you, but I think I'd be a little bit afraid too. I'd walk away from that graveyard with a little bit of fear in my heart and in my mind as well. But they also left with great joy. They'd heard that Jesus was alive. They'd seen the empty tomb. They'd heard the message from the angel. That caused their joy. And so they ran. They did run to bring his disciples word. They were charged by the angel. And again, the angel was God's messenger. And so they, in effect, were charged by God. And so they ran to complete the mission that God gave them. God said, go tell my disciples. Tell them to go to Galilee. Tell them I'm going to meet them there. That was the mission that they got from God through an angel. Oh, that we would have the same response to the commission that God has given us. The commission he gave us, as recorded in the book of Mark, going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Many Christians, if they go at all, drag their feet. Many Christians, if they go at all, do so hesitantly. Why can't we follow the examples of these ladies and remember that we've been commissioned by God himself to share the gospel? Why can't we run with fear and joy and tell other people about the risen Lord? But they got a surprise as they went. I mean, I can just see them running back to where they thought the disciples were in Jerusalem. Verse 9, and as they went, Jesus met them. Jesus met him. Last time they'd seen him alive, he was on the cross. He was suffering. He was bleeding. He was dying. Now he stood before them alive. Alive. And listen, this is not part of the lesson, but I was thinking about this. And you can't help but think about this. As we are obedient to the commands of God in our life, the more he reveals himself to us. You think he would have appeared to these ladies if they'd hung around the tomb and not had run to tell his disciples? I don't know. But I know this, because they were running to do what God told them to do, Jesus said, hey, I'm going to stop and see him. I'm going to let him see me. I'm going to tell him. He said, all hail. That was a common greeting of the day. It was a way of saying hello. But that phrase, all hail, means literally rejoice. Rejoice. And he told him again, don't be afraid. I'm getting ahead of myself, but he said, don't be afraid. The Bible says that when they saw him, they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Again, the act of holding somebody by the feet was an act of great submission. It was an act of ultimate homage and worship. And again, the fact that they could do that, hold him by the feet, means that he was not there in spirit only. He was there physically. I mean, they had something physically to hang on to, his feet. And as they did that, they worshiped him. And again, the word worship, remember what the word worship means? It means to direct our love toward God. They worshiped him. They loved him. They praised him. And again, when we live our life in the reality of a risen Lord, that ought to be our response as well, to worship him and to honor him. In verse 10, Jesus repeated the words of the angels. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, I think what he was telling them related to their mission. They'd been told by the angel, go tell his disciples. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the Jews that arrested me. Don't be afraid of the Romans that put me to death. Don't be afraid of anyone. Just go find my disciples. And notice what he called them. He said, go tell my brethren. My brethren. Again, these were guys, when he was arrested, fled and scattered. One of them denied him three times when he was directly asked if he was one of his disciples. And yet Jesus said, go tell my brethren. Again, a reminder to the disciples through the ladies that Jesus loved them and would always love them. A reminder to us that he loved us and will always love us. Hey, let me stop for a minute. You know what? Jesus Christ loves the worst sinner there is today. I'm not talking about a saved sinner. I'm still talking about a lost sinner. I'm talking about a sinner that maybe has heard the gospel a repeated number of times and rejected Jesus Christ every time. Maybe has cussed and spit on the one that shared the gospel. I want to remind you this morning, our Savior still loves that sinner. His love is not dependent on our response to him. Of course he wants us to respond to the gospel. Of course he wants us to receive him for ourselves. Of course he wants us to get saved. But he loves that lost sinner that has spit on the gospel and trampled on the cross as much as he loves us and still wants that sinner to come to him. So go to my brethren. Tell them to go into Galilee. There shall they see me. And again, we read from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as Paul talks in that chapter about all the people that saw the resurrected Christ. He said there was a group of 500 saw him at one time. And he says, I saw him. I saw him. Where did Paul see him? He saw him on the road to Damascus when Jesus called him. The eyewitnesses verify, as does the empty tomb, that we have a risen Savior. And our response to a risen Savior ought to be the same as those ladies. We ought to worship him, and then we ought to run and tell others about our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this reminder of what we hold so dear, the resurrection of our Savior. And I pray that as we go into the service that follows and as we sing and as we preach about that resurrection, that there'll be people in this auditorium that have never received him as their Savior, and they would come and give their hearts and give their lives and receive the gift that Christ purchased for them on Calvary, the wonderful gift of life, the gift of salvation. They would receive that gift this morning. So bless our service. Help us to uplift our Savior. Help those that are here that know him to love him more. Help those that are here that don't know him to come to him. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.